This sermon is brought to you by Buford Road Baptist Church. The speaker today is Pastor Tony Cahoot.
I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke this morning. And I'm going to conclude with this seventh saying on the cross. In Luke chapter 23, verse number 44 through 46, we find the last time Jesus spoke on the cross. And I pray that this entire series has been a blessing to you, because I think it presents Jesus to some in a way that perhaps you've never seen him. And that is certainly up close and personal. Now, I want us to look very carefully this morning, as we read these particular scriptures. You have the bulletin, and I would encourage you to go by that. In Luke chapter 23, and this morning we simply entitled this last time he spoke as the words of contentment. And so in verse number 44, in Luke chapter 23, we find these words. And it was about the sixth hour when darkness, or and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, for the seventh time speaking, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want us to look carefully, because these words, we come to the final words of Jesus that he spoke on the cross. And I emphasize that, but thank God they would not be his final words to mankind. And that's something that we need to firmly understand. I'm glad that he still speaks today. Now, there might be somebody here this morning that says, well preacher, that almost sounds like spooky religion to me. And I can testify and assure you that I don't believe in spooky religion at all. But I will tell you that he does speak today. And somebody might say, well, he's never spoke to me. I would say this. If you can sit here this morning and say that God has never spoken to you, first of all, that's a problem. But second of all, there's good news, because before you leave here today, he can, and he wants to. In fact, there's a scripture that I want you to look at in John chapter 10 and verse number 27, and they'll get this scripture up on the screen in John 10 and verse number 27. Look at this passage very carefully. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That's very important. Somebody might say, well, preacher, I've never heard his voice. I don't know what he sounds like. Let me give you something to lean on today. God speaks to all that want to hear. He speaks through his word. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through the Holy Spirit. He speaks through circumstances. And he also speaks through the wise counsel of others. But let me caution you about that this morning. I would never suggest to you to seek counsel from someone who claims to be a Christian, who has a spiritual track record like a yo-yo. Do you understand what I mean? For somebody that professes to be Christ and their life is like this. Now, I'll pause and say, because we all have valleys, we all have mountains, all of us. But there's a big difference in having our ups and downs and our valleys and mountains to climb. And someone saying, no matter what, I know whom I have believed. There's a big difference in that. So, yes, God, He speaks through a variety of ways. And He makes His way clear and plain, His word clear and plain. Now, let me assure you of something. God is not going to speak to you in audible ways as He did in the days of old. That was a different dispensation. He's not going to speak to you. He's not going to come to you in the form of a burning bush. But He's still very much actively speaking to His people today. Now, in this episode, I'm sure that when Jesus was hanging on the cross and these people had already gone through 3.5 years of His public ministry and now it's coming to a climax, they've already heard these words. Many they did not understand. And I'm sure as this crowd gathered around the cross, they had hoped that this would be the last time that they would hear from what they called this troublemaker. This man that had stirred up the communities. This man that had created so much problems for Rome and Caesar. I'm sure they hoped this was going to be the last time that they had heard from him. And you know, when I think about that, they were in for the shock of their life after the resurrection because he had so much more to say. When I think of this and how that crowd, no doubt, wanted more than anything to silence him. But, you know, they could have done that very easily, God, but it wasn't God's plan. I'm sure that there were many people around the cross that was, when he spoke these 7 times after the 6th time, I'm sure there were some that were saying, I wish he would die. I wish he would just shut up. And I thought about how back then, the people around the cross, there's no doubt in my mind, they were holding their ears. They could not stand even the sight of him, hoping that he would just be silenced once and for all. But you know, when you stop and think about it, that's almost, and I would go as far as to say, that's the mentality of the world today. The world today, I believe the mentality of it is to silence Jesus in any way that they possibly can. Years ago, and I'm only 66, there are people in here older than I am, and you attended, you don't want to admit it, but it's true. And some of you, let me ask you this. How many, let's do a test this morning. How many in here, now don't tell me you know what it is and you heard about it, you read about it. Let me ask you this. How many in here this morning has actually churned butter? You see, I knew it. I mean, really made the real deal. I'm not talking about artificial stuff. So you know what it's like to churn butter. Let me ask you this. How many of you in here know what it's like to find or to see or to have the milkman coming and putting the bottle of milk on your porch? You remember that? You see, I'm just a little kid. I'm just telling you. Yeah, I knew it. How many of you in here know what it's like to go down to the old ice house? Well, you didn't get bagged ice. You had to go down to the old ice house. You remember that? You see, I'm just 66. But I remember in my childhood days, and I've told you this 100 times, but I can remember as a little child, and some of you in here may remember the same experience, when the Gideons would come in and put New Testaments on the desk in your schoolhouse. How many remember that? See, I'm not talking about just hotel rooms by the telephone. I'm talking about, and you know what? The Gideons, we don't hear much about them anymore, but they're still around. They're still around. They're still doing the work for God. But I can remember when they would take a little pocket-sized New Testament, and the first day of school, after summer break, you'd come into the schoolhouse, and there would be a New Testament sitting on your desk. The teacher would stand, and she would ask the class to stand, and she would recite the 23rd Psalm, and then she would recite the model prayer, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." And then she would lead the class to sing something like "My Country 'Tis of Thee" or "America the Beautiful." Those were the days. The world is not like that anymore. If a child went to a public school and there was a New Testament on the desk, let me tell you something, hellfire would start. Anything that this world could do to silence the name of Jesus. But let me ask you this. How many times do you ever hear an uproar about somebody talking about Muhammad? When's the last time you saw or heard of a protest, somebody protesting because somebody mentioned the name of Allah? When's the last time you've seen anybody condemn a group of people because they were talking about Buddha? You see, Muhammad and Buddha and Allah and Hare Krishna and all of these people doesn't matter to the world because, listen, they had nothing to say. But Jesus spoke in such a way that he had power to raise the dead, to cleanse the leper, to give sight to the blind, to open deaf ears, to make the mute speak. Jesus, oh my friend, had something to say. Which of these people do you know that was raised from the dead and came back to talk about it? You see, this world is in a frenzy of silencing Jesus and putting aside all of the wonderful works that he did. If they could, this world today, they would remove Jesus from everything that they possibly, they would burn every Bible. I know they would do it. They would padlock every church house. They would take down every cross on our steeples. And they would do away with anything and everything that even remotely reminded people of him. When Jesus bowed his head and gave up the ghost, thank God it wasn't the end of him. He still speaks. And as Christians, we can rejoice in the fact that his words would go far beyond the cross. And the Bible says, let me tell you this about his word. Because in Psalms chapter 119 and verse number 89, the Bible says this, that his word, look at this, is settled in heaven forever. There are no missing books of the Bible. We have the entire inspired word of God from Genesis to Revelation, all 66 books. And let me tell you this, because it's settled, that means this, nobody has any authority to add anything to it or take away from it. It is settled in heaven forever. The cross did not silence Jesus. The last words of Calvary, they were of peace and contentment and satisfaction and faith and confidence and love. Every time he spoke with compassion. His words, they were not from a despairing cry. Again, let me remind you of something here today. This seventh saying on the cross, I want us to understand something, because seven is the number of completeness. There's something significant in this. It's the number of perfection. Seven is also the number of rest. Now, let me very quick give you, class, this morning, a very simple seminary one-on-one. If I were to teach you in a seminary class today, or you took seminary anywhere in 101, you would have a study of what is called hermeneutics. That's a big word. We don't talk about it a lot. I certainly don't. I only really was interested when I had to learn about it. But it's not something that I teach you much about, that word, but I preach a lot about it. And this word hermeneutics, it's the study of properly interpreting the Bible. That's what hermeneutics is. And it's important because when I speak of these numbers, especially this number seven, the seventh time Jesus spoke on the cross, one of the studies in hermeneutics is the proper interpretation of numbers. Numbers is significant in the Word of God. I'm going to give you real quickly what 1 through 7 means in the Word. Some of you might find this interesting. Number one is God's number to where all other numbers depend on it. Every other number depends on number one. It stands alone, all by itself. Number two is the number of divisions and separations. Number two affirms that there is a difference in things. Number three is the number of the Trinity. And by the way, there are three particular definitions of God, and that is love, light, and spirit. Number four is the number of creation, in such a fact that it gives us the differentials in north, south, east, and west, like it would also serve us information on other aspects as spring, summer, fall, and winter. Number five, most of you know by heart, is the number of grace. Number six is the number of man, and it's the number that ends the days of creation. And number seven is the number of completeness. It was the one God to recognize to be satisfied with. I'll give you a number eight in just a minute. But that's very important because the sixth time Jesus spoke on the cross, it marked an end of the things necessary to provide salvation. After the 6 days of creation, on the seventh day, God rested, as the Word says. And so the seventh saying on the cross brings Jesus to a place of rest. It brought him back into the hands of the Father. Now, another interesting thing is this. In the seven sayings of the cross, three of them were primarily directed towards man. For example, he spoke to the thief, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Number two, he spoke to Mary, "Woman, behold thy son." And then number three, he spoke these words, "I thirst," and he spoke those words to the people that were gathered around the cross. But then there were three times that Jesus spoke and his words were directed to God himself. One of which is when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The second time he spoke directly to God, he said, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And then he spoke these words, "Today into thy hands I commend my spirit." But I believe that the one time he spoke and addressed everybody is when he spoke the words, "It is finished." And so I believe it's noteworthy to notice that in these closing words of Jesus, like everything else he said, it was the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Let me show you what I'm talking about. In Psalms chapter 31, I want to read for you verses 1 through 5. And it says, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thy ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. But thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. And so in these last words of Jesus on the cross, we see several things, and I want to mention five of them real quickly for you here. If you have your bulletin, we'll not be long with them, but I want to point them to your attention. Number one, we see the Savior back in fellowship with the Father, because for 3 hours, communion between Jesus and the Father had been broken. Jesus had taken upon himself the sins of the world. And Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is what happens when we get into sin. When we sin, listen carefully, it breaks communion between us and the Father, between us and God. It breaks fellowship with us, and God will not let it slide. Don't think for one minute that when we fall into some kind of sin, that God is so busy in heaven working with the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims and all of the people that's up there when we get into sin. And by the way, he knows all of us by name. The word says that even the hairs on our head is numbered. There's not one person that he's not aware of. So don't ever think that when we fall into some kind of sin that God is so busy in heaven that he turns and says, oh, that's not so bad. Just do what you need to do and get back to doing his stuff. That's not the way it works. When we sin, it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, because sin is sin in the eyes of God. Now, we compute sin differently, and rightly so. There are many degrees of sin, and rightly so. You cannot compare in our world stealing a candy bar in a grocery store and stealing a car down here at Sheehy Fort. Listen, it's not the same. We don't listen. And believe you me, nobody's going to count it the same. But I will tell you that sin is sin in the eyes of God. And when we do sin as his child, because the word says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. God's not out here whipping the living daylights out of the lost crowd. They belong to the devil. They serve him. But for those that know him and the power of his resurrection, those who have been brought into the fold, those who have been brought into the family, listen carefully. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. So when we sin, it doesn't matter what kind of sin it is. Listen, God's not going to wink at it. He's not going to smile at it. He's not going to say, well, look at there. So what happens when we sin is this, because sin is sin. It breaks communion. Try this sometime. When we get ourselves in a mess, we get ourselves in the mire, we get ourselves in all kinds of trouble and mischief, and we turn to God in our time of trouble and say, oh, God, you get me out of this and I'll go to the mission field. You get me out of this mess, Lord, I'll never do it again. Listen, that's a broken record in the nostrils of God. It doesn't mean God doesn't literally hear that. The Bible says that when we sin, God doesn't hear our prayers. It doesn't mean he's ignorant of it. But I will tell you this. You try praying to God when you're in unrepented trouble, when you're in unconfessed sin, unrepented trouble. Pray to God and see what happens. But I'll tell you what changes and makes all the difference in the world is when we get into sin, we get into mischief, we get into trouble, And like the prodigal, the word says, and when he came to himself. You see, when we come to ourselves, that means this. We might know right from wrong. And we might get ourselves in all kinds of difficulties. But there's a big difference in saying, Lord, get me out of this, I'll never do it again. Lord, get me out of this, I'll never do it again. Lord, I know I told you this and that, and I'll never do it again. And we keep moving the goalposts. We keep doing this thing with God. Listen, it doesn't mean that he physically, that he's not intellectually in tune with what we're saying. But let me tell you what makes all the difference in the world. When we get ourselves in trouble and mischief and something is just going south and we know it, and we've been playing games with God and we've been playing games with church and we've been playing games with the Word and all. Listen, when we get to the place where we are so troubled with it and sorry for it and broken for it, and we get down to repentance. Repentance is something, it's a message that the church is not hearing a lot about these days. I'm talking about if we repent and if we confess and we get it right with God and we say, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come to thee. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He will do it. He will do it. And he takes great pleasure with that. But it must come from the heart. It must not come with trying to play with God, but if it comes from your heart. Number two, I think in these words, we see a perfect yieldness to God. I mean, everything that Jesus was asked to do by the Father, he did it. He didn't take any shortcuts. He left nothing out. He didn't do anything to try to lighten his load. Listen, even when God did not remove the bitter cup, Jesus was still obedient. And he had every opportunity to walk away. In fact, I want to show you something. I want to take just a quick minute to read this for you because I want you to see how easy this would have been for Jesus. In John 18, if they can get it on the screen for us real quickly. In John 18, verses 1 through 6, I want you to see this. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. When he was asked, listen, with the money bag in his hand, now where can we find him? Judas said, I know exactly where he's at. He's in Gethsemane. Verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. You see, Judas didn't take Jesus by surprise. That's why I was telling you in one of the messages gone by, that Jesus never ceased to be God. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was still omniscient. He knew all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, listen, Jesus, listen, you have to get the story now. Understand this. There's a bunch of soldiers there with weapons, lanterns, and torches. Judas has led them in. So Jesus asked the simple question, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I'm the one you're looking for. I'm he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now this is a verse I wanted you to see. And I wanted you to see it big and bold. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he. Look at this. They went backward and fell to the ground. Now listen. Picture this in your mind. These Roman soldiers didn't come with sticks and rocks. They came to mop this little band up. And when, listen, they came to do somebody some bodily harm. But I'm sure they were given instructions. Listen, no matter what happens. And Judas probably said, listen, there's one in there. There's one guy in this group here that, listen, you're going to have to deal with him. Simon Peter, he is a man of trouble. Every time he opens his mouth, it's trouble. Everything he does, he gets into trouble. And I can assure you, when you go in there and try to take Jesus, this man, and I don't know, John may do it too. I don't know. Thomas may get, I don't know, but this is not going to go well. They came in there to do some bodily damage and harm. And when they come into this garden, and they say, we're looking for Jesus, and he says, I am he. And notice, look at this. They went backward. Now, if I didn't have two rods and six screws in my back, I'd demonstrate that for you this morning. But the truth of the matter is this. The word says they went backwards, and then they fell to the ground, all of them. If Jesus had wanted to, he could say, hey, buddy, I got stuff to do. And he could have stepped over every single one of them. And as the old saying goes, kept on trucking. But you see, he did not do, he wasn't looking for a way to escape. He was sent here to do the will of the Father. His appointed hour had come. He knew that there was no other way. Number three, real quickly, we see the scope. I love this one because this is one of the cardinal doctrines of the faith. It's one of the cardinal doctrines of our church. We adhere to eternal security. All of us here, Beaufort Road, we believe in that. And so number three, we see the scope of eternal security. Thank God that the hands of the Father, listen carefully, church, are secure hands. In John 10:28, this is what the word says. And I give unto them eternal life. If you ever called upon the name of Jesus, you've asked him to come into your heart to be your Lord and to be your Savior. Listen, friend, they shall never perish, neither shall any man. There's nothing on this earth. There's not a man living or breathing today or has ever lived and breathed yesterday or will ever live and breathe tomorrow that can take you out of the safe, eternal, loving, keeping hands of God. When you are saved, thank God you are eternally saved. I don't believe that, preacher. You got a serious problem with this word. They shall never perish. Never. Never means what, church? Never. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my eternal security is one of the greatest confidences that a believer has. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Just as nothing could have harmed Noah and his family on board that ark, Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept. Listen, when you get saved, friend, you're not kept by your testimony. You're not kept by your good deeds. You're not kept by your good works. You're not kept by your money. You're not kept by your education. Listen, when you come into the fold and you sincerely give your heart to the Lord Jesus, listen, we are kept by the power of God. He's omnipotent. If anything was more powerful than God, then God would not be omnipotent. We are kept by the power of God. Look at this. Through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I want to say something, church, today. Listen, if you get one sentence out of this message today, get this one. If we are not saved by works, then you cannot be unsaved by works. Don't ever forget that. It's by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Number four, we see the believer's resting place. In John 14:3, Jesus said this, that where I am, there you may be also. And Paul said it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it's amazing what people are trusting in for eternity, what they think is at the end of the way. I could have, and I don't have time. My time is way done. I should be ending right now, but I want to tell you this. In my research for this message today, I tried to, and I could have given you tons of people, celebrities, and what their last words were on this earth. And I only felt like that out of the whole list, and being brief with time, I could only give you a few. But some of you know, with Joan Crawford, the famous movie star, her last words on this earth, with whatever strength she had to force oxygen up through her lungs. Very successful person, very wealthy, very self-centered. This is what Joan Crawford said on her deathbed, the last stream of air that came out of her lungs. She said, G.D., I don't need God to take care of me at all. Her last words on the earth, don't ask God to help me with profanities that preceded that. And let me say this. Listen, this is not the time and the place and the message for this. It's another day, another sermon, I know, but I can't help but to say it. It ought not to be part of our Christian vocabulary to use profanities. I don't care how much it hurts, and I don't care how much you have been hurt. I don't care how much your finger, when you take the hammer, you miss the nail. Listen, God has called us to be salt and light. Using profanity will not send you to hell. But a lot of people will think you're going there. It ought not to be in the realm of believers to talk foul and filthy. Another day. She said, with profanities that preceded these last things on her breath, don't ask God to help me. Winston Churchill, when they were standing around his bed, the last thing that came out of his mouth was this, I am bored with it all. Michael Jackson, who was a renowned Jehovah's Witness, said, you all know the story, how they had him hooked up to anesthesia in his bedroom. But look, his last words were, give me some more milk. But we all know what the milk was. Give me some more milk. Michael Jackson, Mr. Moonwalk, said with his last breath, Frank Sinatra, with his last breath, said, I'm losing it. I got to looking at this list, and I kept going and going. I said, is there anybody, isn't it anybody that has anything positive to say? And I was so elated to come to Andrew Jackson, one of our patriot presidents, and he said this to those standing by his bedside. He said, I hope to see you in heaven. And I got to thinking about this. Saddam Hussein said this before they put that rope around his neck. He said, Allah is God, and Muhammad was his prophet. They put that rope around his neck and they lowered him into hell. It's amazing what people say for their final words on this earth. When they have one more last opportunity to speak, I would hope if it would favor God and if it would be in the scope of one more blessing he would have for me. And if I were able to speak a word or two, or maybe even put a sentence together. My dad, when he was passed, listen, I was dropping the morphine in his mouth. It broke my heart. I had to write it down every time we gave him the medicine. And the nurse told me it would come a time to where he would be between suffering and death. And she said, listen, you're going to have to increase this. I tell you, friend, it's something I cannot get out of my mind. And as I was taking that dropper and dropping those elevated drops of morphine in his mouth, I wish I could play it for you here. He said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten. He looked over and called my name, said one or two other things, and that was it. One of these days we will speak our final words on this earth. If Jesus tarries his coming, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I would pray if it would bring the pleasure, the good pleasure to God. I hope I would turn to my loved ones and ask them again, do you know Jesus? Don't let me die without me hearing that you know Jesus as your Savior. Number five, quickly, musicians come, I'm done. These words gives us the assurance that he will never be crucified again. I told you and I gave you the meaning of the numbers just a few minutes ago, and number eight is the meaning of a new beginning. And so when Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, they were trustworthy hands. They were safe, eternal-keeping hands. And let me say something about this. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, we mess up all the time. But thank God he still loves us. He's not going to kick any of us to the curb because we made one too many mistakes. Listen, let me tell you this. And by the way, God's not trying to figure you out. He's already got you figured out. The problem is this, sometimes we think we have it all figured out, but we don't. And my prayer is this, that if you have never given your heart to Jesus, let me encourage you to put your life, to put your soul in his hands, just as Jesus did. Give it to him.
You listen to Pastor Tony Cahoot. For more information, visit our website at BufordRoadBaptistChurch.com.